I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy, please, in chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll commence reading from verse number 14. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God will bless what we've listened to in this now, the public reading of his precious word. The other day, my wife and I were taking home a young lady who saved a little while ago. She was involved in the gangs because of her strength and agility. She was feared even among the young boys. The Lord in his mercy came in and saved her, but I should say this before she actually got saved. She asked Nellie, my wife, to be with her in the delivery room. She was 15 years of age, delivering her first baby. And after the baby was delivered, my wife went down with the baby to the nursery. And the nurse there got a hold of my wife, and she gave her, or read her, the riot act, telling her that she was a very irresponsible mother, having a child that at 15 years of age was delivering a baby. When she finally took a breath, my wife told her that she's not my daughter, we're just friends. But what I'm telling you this for is that God in his mercy has reached and saved her. The other night, she was talking to us about coming into the assembly. And she said, everything that you and your boys teach us, I agree with. But she says, I can't come in the assembly right now. I said, why not? She says, because I have promised my niece that I'm going to go to her quinceañera. I'm sorry, I don't know what that word is translated in English. But it's what happens when a girl is 15 years of age and they have a special party for her. And she says, I have to go to that quinceañera because I gave her my word. And she said, I have learned to respect the assembly, and I know if I go someplace else, even if it's for one day, for one occasion, I'm going to bring harm to the assembly. She says, I think the assembly is a place of great dignity and great honor. And for that reason, I'm going to wait until after I go to the quinceañera. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know as far as the quinceañera part is concerned. But one thing I appreciated was this, that she has learned something of the dignity of house of God. Another young man, when asked why he hasn't come into the assembly yet at that time, he said this, coming into the assembly to me is like getting married. Once I come in, I'm committed for the rest of my life. And he says, I want to make sure that I want to commit myself completely before I come. That was 15 years ago. The young man is married, in the assembly, and going on for the Lord. But I suggest to you this. We've been hearing about convictions this afternoon. And when it comes to assembly testimonies, we need men and women with conviction. You see, and I want to use my words carefully here. When you are associated with an assembly, you are associated with something that is divine in its origin. This is not something that has been generated by a group of men. That would be called a denomination. We are a people who are seeking to do what God has laid out in His Word. And for that purpose, the assembly is a very special place in the eyes of God. As an assembly, we have a pattern to follow. And that pattern is called the Word of God, the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that gives us help and understanding in the problems and the difficulties that arise within the assembly. It is the Word of God that brings conviction to do what we do do. When the children of Israel were given instructions in the book of Deuteronomy of how they were to act and the way they were to conduct themselves when they arrived into the land, the instructions were given for this purpose, that they would be distinct and different than all the other peoples around them. He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that they were not to ask how it is that the other nations served their gods. Because he says, you're my unique people. And so the service that we have for God in the assembly has a pattern. And that pattern is called God's Word. You know, as you leave the pattern, it generally doesn't happen in big leaps and bounds. It generally takes place in little steps. And slowly but surely, we start to ask ourselves, well, how do they do it? And how does this group over here do it? But God says, stick with the pattern. Another feature of the assembly is that we not only have a pattern, but we have one who proceeds over the assembly. And he's called the Holy Spirit of God. It is he who keeps the assembly in harmony with God. He's the one who guides and directs. That's the reason why we don't have a pastor. That's the reason why we are dependent upon God to meet the need of a conference like this. And our brethren who have ministered from this platform, our brethren who have spent many hours in prayer and exercise about this conference, and have labored over the Word of God, and we have sought to do it in the fear of God, and we trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who presides over the assembly. But not only do we have the Word of God as our pattern, the Holy Spirit is the one who presides, but we have one who is the preeminent one in the assembly. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The reason why we come to the assembly is because He is the attraction. There am I, He said, in the midst of them. He's the one who draws us, and that's the reason why we come. There's nothing else that brings us here. It's His presence that draws us here. But not only is He the attraction, but He is the authority. He's the preeminent one. And it is for us to bow and to submit to that authority. Can I give you an example? Say this week, you get a knock on the door. The man at the other side of the door says to you, I want to see how much money you have in your pocket, in your wallet. I want to take a look at your bank account. And you say, as you reach for your cell phone, Mister, if you don't get out of here, I'm calling the police. Oh, he said, by the way, I'm here representing the name of Revenue Canada. Would you like some sweet tea? A Tim Hortons? All of a sudden, the whole thing changed. There was authority. And now as he comes into my home, I use very much care what I say and how I say it and what I do because of his authority. And as we come to the assembly, how easy it is for us to lose sight of the truth that he's here and his authority has all the preeminence in the assembly. That will save us from coming in a loose, casual, haphazard way. You wouldn't treat that man with a casual way. You would treat him carefully and respectfully. Not only do we have a pattern, which is the Word of God, and we have the one who precedes the Holy Spirit of God, and then we have he who is in preeminence over the assembly, but we look at this and we see that the assembly is the product of God. House of God. And that's the reason why it stands unique. You see, when you come to the assembly, you're not just going, as the world would say, as Christendom would say, I'm going to go to church. Because, not that there's so much wrong in that statement, but oftentimes it's taken with the idea that it's just another social gathering. It's just something that people do on a Sunday morning. But not so with the assembly. It's house of God. It's all for God. It's from God. And that's the reason why verse 15 is linked with verse 16. Because God, as he looked down from heaven and he looked upon his lovely son and he saw the character of his son in this world, he saw how he lived. It brought joy and delight and pleasure to the heart of a holy God of heaven. And as God looks down upon the assemblies in Vancouver or wherever we are, he's looking for something that is going to bring joy and delight and pleasure to his heart. That's the reason why it's house of God. Remember in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was fleeing his brother Esau, and he came upon a place. And after the dream he had and that vision of that stairway, that ladder up to heaven, linking heaven with earth, he could say this: this, surely the Lord is in this place. He recognized it being the house of God. The Lord is in this place. He called it Bethel. 20 years later, Genesis chapter 35, God tells Jacob, Jacob, it's time now to come back. And as Jacob comes back, he doesn't just call it Bethel, house of God. He calls it El Bethel, God of the house. Is there a difference? Well, I think there might be in this respect. Jacob was learning that the place where he was going, there was a sovereign God there, and he is God of the house. God of the house of God. But that wasn't an easy lesson for Jacob to learn. It took him 20 years to learn it. And I wonder, is it possible to be in the assemblies and never come to this level of understanding of where I am? That I am in the place that God has called God, house of God. It's all his. It all belongs to him. But I said, Jacob had difficulty learning about this. You remember, as you think of the life of Jacob, you think of one who was a deceiver, don't you? It was in the darkness. When his father Isaac, his eyes were dim and he couldn't hardly see who was there. And Jacob sneaks in through the back door. And when Isaac asks, "Who's this?" Jacob said, "I'm Esau." And he deceived his brother to get the birthright because of the darkness and the dimness of the eyes of his father, Isaac. God had to deal with that deception in his life. You see him over there in Laban, his uncle? He'd worked so hard and faithfully. He loved Rachel. The day of the wedding came and he was anxious. The vows were said. Rachel stood there with a veil over her face. The next morning, in the light of the day, Jacob found out that he was deceived. And it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. He had to learn the bitter sting of deception in his own life and the solemn consequences of it. But he not only had to learn that, as you think of the late life of Jacob, you think of somebody who's unstable. James said about an unstable man who is unstable in all his ways, a double-minded man. And God put his finger on the life of Jacob and he touched the most vital part of his life. And what was that? It was his wallet. And 10 times over, his salary was changed. His wages were changed. And God was showing him, "Jacob, this is the consequence of instability in your life. This is what you are, Jacob." And then Jacob looked at his firstborn, Reuben. And he thought, "Ah, Reuben, you're to be the symbol of my strength and my might. You're to represent and dignify my name." But what did he say about Reuben? "Reuben, you're like water. You're unstable like water." You know, it was God used his own son to teach Reuben, or to teach Jacob, something that Jacob didn't want to admit in his own life. God will do that, you know. God will use our children. God will use others to show us our blind spots, to reveal the areas that we need to learn so that we can appreciate the house of God that much more. But it wasn't all negative for Jacob out there. Jacob was a shepherd. He became a very good shepherd. It's nice to see the characteristics of shepherdhood in the lives of even of young Christians, desiring to help other Christians. You see one who is a little bit wavering there, and you say, "I want to help them. I want to be a strength to them." Ah, you know, you don't wait till you become an elder to have features of being a shepherd. You want to be a shepherd now. Jacob was a good shepherd. And he learned another thing. We've already heard much about that this afternoon. He put those rods there at the drinking well where the cattle came. And he learned that as those cattle looked and gazed upon those rods, they took on the character of what they were gazing upon. Jacob learned this, that the more I gaze upon the God of heaven, and as we've been hearing, upon Christ in glory, the more we'll become like him. And so it was. God was dealing and teaching Jacob as he was moving back to Bethel. And so as we are involved in the assemblies, may we remember this. It's a tremendous privilege to be in the assembly, house of God, but it bears with it solemn responsibilities. You see what he says? "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest." You know what that word means? John chapter 3 and verse 7. "Ye must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must increase and I must decrease. It's the word must, that thou mayest know how thou must behave in the house of God. God has it set out that this is his place, and he requires behavior that corresponds to his place. That's the conduct that's in the house. I like to just for a minute think of the contrast about this house. You see, when Jacob was back, going back to Bethel, it says that he took his household and put them together and called them together, and he commanded his household to put away the strange gods and to be clean and change their garments. He took him to the oak tree, took him to the cross, if we would say it in New Testament language. And he says, this is where it changes. This is where the past 20 years of being away from God, this is where it comes to an end, and there's going to be a change now because we're going back to Bethel. There's a contrast, you see, between house of God and that world out there. If you were to take lay your Bible open to Acts chapter 19 and open it to the book of Ephesians, and also what we have here in 1 Timothy that was written to Timothy who was at Ephesus at that time, you'll notice there in Acts chapter 19 what was happening. It says there that those people were filled full of wrath. What does Paul say to the believers at Ephesus? Be filled with Holy Spirit. Another thing you'll notice is that they cried out. Some cried one thing and some another. There was that awful confusion. But what did Paul say to the believers at Ephesus? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart, in your hearts to the Lord. What a contrast. Notice another thing. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. What was another thing? In that area there in Acts chapter 19, there was controversy on every side. Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice another thing, will you? It says there in Acts 19, the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave. We know why we're here. We know how we're supposed to behave, how we're to come together. And then another, if you will. They worship the dead goddess of Diana. Who do we have? Living God. Church of the living God. And so we find the contrast. And I just want to leave this one thought with you. Not only do we have conduct, contrast, but we have character in house of God. This is the epistle of godliness. Chapter 2, he talks about the idea of dependence. Godliness that is manifested through prayer and dependence upon God. I'm not going to enter into that. Again in chapter 2, it talks about deportment. Godliness that is characterized by deportment. He tells us this. Young men, lift up holy hands. You are to be audible in your participation. Don't sit on your hands. God wants to use you in the assembly. Have your life in such a way that you can serve him. But young women, your dress. Much has been said about your dress. Just take a few minutes to read verses 9 and 10 when you have an opportunity of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Look through your wardrobe and ask yourself, is this modest apparel? Would God be happy with what I have to put on this morning? It's important, you know. I'm going to say this one thing. I'm just getting ready to close here. Young men, I don't put all the blame on our young women. Because if you're gawking at the young girl who's dressed to kill, you're just as wrong as she is. And you know what you're also doing? You're making it hard for the young lady who wants to dress in modest apparel, who wants to be in a, have godliness in her demeanor. You're making it hard on her. You respect the young ladies and you encourage them. Now, I'm not talking about boyfriend, girlfriend right now. But don't expect that you're out there looking at the other ones that are not dressed the way they should and expect that somehow you're going to find a girl who is going to be godly. May God help us then as we consider these issues. Godliness, you just take it right through the epistle and you'll see how this is what is to be manifest in house of God. What a privilege, yea, but what a responsibility as God looks down upon each assembly and he looks upon it to find his rest, his joy, and his pleasure. May God bless.